Jesus, Deacon Jeff Rosignol. It's a fine blend of discipleship and entertainment. Truth is here.
Good morning, Father. Get me out of your way that your truths would be lifted up, that we would understand them through the power of the Holy Spirit. And most importantly, Father, as people who claim to follow Jesus, we would obey you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So, as always, the Bible is timely. But before we get to the Bible, happy Father's Day to all you dads. You have permission today to do nothing. There you go. As opposed to how busy we normally all are. Also, for all the dads, and if you can get the gift for the dads that aren't there, we have a bag of flashlights in the back. You can never have enough flashlights, right? I know last week when we lost power for the day and night, you know, flashlights, you can never have enough of them. And you know what I found? If you get those 99-cent solar-powered LED lights that you put in your gardens, those work great as night lights in your house. We put one in the bathroom. We pulled them up out of the garden and started putting them around the house. It was perfect. 12 hours of light. Huh? Huh? Anyway. Nothing to do with the sermon. All right. Yeah, but they make noise.
That's all right.
That's all right. That's true. It does keep the food cold. Solar-powered refrigerator. There's something to that. I'm going to sell that. All right. Here we go. So we're getting into 1 Corinthians, and we're going through the book of 1 Corinthians. Who wrote 1 Corinthians? Paul did. Who did he write it to? The Corinthians. More specifically, the church. In other words, in Corinth, there's a bunch of people, the ones who came to Jesus Christ, who follow Jesus Christ. That's who Paul is writing to. And we're talking about 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We're into chapter 2. And I call this the Spirit OS as an operating system. I happen to enjoy technology, and Apple this week revealed what the new OS 7 is going to look like this fall, and it looks pretty cool. All right, but in the midst of that, it takes the Holy Spirit to understand the Bible and interact with the Bible, and to obey the Bible. It takes the Holy Spirit. So that's why I'm calling it the Spirit OS, as in the Spirit operating system. And what you're going to find out is that's exactly what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 at the end. So that's why I'm calling it that. Is that someone can read the Bible all day long, if the Holy Spirit has not indwelt them, saved them from hell, empowered them, they can read that Bible and go, eh, and blow it off, and they don't give a rip what the Bible says. Christians read their Bible and go, whoa. It's a huge difference in the interaction. And the difference, what makes that difference, is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. It doesn't happen multiple times. The Holy Spirit indwells a person on salvation. The Holy Spirit's with you continually to the very end, sanctifying you, working in you, and helping you. We'll even understand what's called illuminating the Scripture. The Holy Spirit is no longer giving revelations. So you want to be careful of that. The job of the Holy Spirit is to take what's already revealed, the Bible, and help your brain get it. So when you're reading the Bible as a Christian, you should be having what's called aha experiences. So you're reading your Bible, and all of a sudden you go, oh, I've read that 20 times. Whoa! Aha! That's the Holy Spirit working, because the Holy Spirit's grabbing truths, 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 and starts putting them in your brain, and all of a sudden your brain creates a new circuit. Aha! I got it! Wow, God! Right? That's the Holy Spirit's job. And that's what we're going to talk about here in more detail. Now, go back to this. Paul did this big missionary journey starting from Jerusalem. And he went all the way up. This is his second missionary journey. And somewhere down in here is Corinth. Corinth is a canal. It's a city by the ocean. So there's a lot of commerce, a lot of business, and a lot of sin. Population about 400,000, prominent center of commerce, all sorts of vices. That's the place you go where nobody knows your name and you can whoop it up, right? And then you go back home, hey man, nothing happened to me, right? And so it gives you an idea, that's where lots of happy sinning is going on. So Paul is actually, God goes into this big heap of sin of a city and calls people to himself, a church, to glorify his name in the midst of sin. And specifically, if we look at the outline of 1 Corinthians, unlike any other religious books out there, the Bible is very concise in what it says. It's systematic. It takes a lot of intelligence to write this stuff. It wasn't just a guy like Muhammad who was there just putting stuff down. It wasn't like Joseph Smith who found some secret gold plates written in some ancient Egyptian language and then some wacky angel Mordecai or whatever his name is, I don't know what his name was interpreting for him, and all this weird pseudo King James wackiness, not that evilness. It's very concise, very specific, very to the point. Orthodoxy, theology, because of Jesus. Orthopraxy, obey. Jesus said it. God is like this, so thus we obey. It's very systematic. It's very point to point. And so Paul comes in there, and what we're looking at is the first issue Paul's talking about is division in the church, and it covers the first four chapters of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians. And then he goes on to discuss different issues. So he's systematically addressing issues that the early church was being challenged with. Some of the issues were outside, some of the issues were inside. So that's perfectly normal. If a church gets together and we have issues, good. That's normal. That's the way God designed the church. The church is designed, you know, I've mentioned this before, it's worth mentioning again. And it goes like this. God uses the sinful nature of other Christians. Let me repeat that part. God uses the sinful nature of other Christians in this community to expose your sinful nature so you can repent. Isn't that a blessing?
Praise the Lord.
Yeah, isn't that great? So when someone else in this community insults you, bothers you, bugs you, you get to go, "Why I oughta repent." Because anger is one thing, but why are you angry? What's bothered you? What's going on in your heart and mind that makes you want to punch that other Christian in the head? You obviously got sin issues. Repent. And that's the blessing. God, this is the sandbox, and God wants us to learn how to play well together. That's fellowship. That's the name of the game. It ain't the devil. It's our own sinful nature. We can destroy things good enough on our own. So, back to that, he's talking about a particular issue taking place within the church. That issue is cliques, and of course, I've jumped right over that slide, but that issue is cliques. It's all about cliques, where some are saying, "I follow Paul, and I follow Apollos, and I follow Cephas, and I follow Jesus," is what they're all saying. And Paul's saying, "Time out! You better all be following Jesus, because the rest of us ain't nothing." And he's building this case for it. In chapter 1, he's specifically saying, Jesus Christ is God. End of discussion. Follow Jesus. There is nobody else to follow. You can't be a follower of Jesus and a follower of Paul. You can't do it. Right? And he's bringing it all back home. Jesus is the head. So, and then he goes on in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 1 and 2. He says this. "And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." How's that? Now, of course, just so you understand this part here, Jesus Christ, that's not His name. That's His title. Jesus, Yeshua, God saves, Christ, the Anointed One, the Messiah. All right, so His last name is not Christ, that's His title. So it's Jesus the Christ. All right, "For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus the Christ, Jesus the Messiah, and Him crucified." Now understand what that would mean to the early church. Here it is, Jews, your Messiah. I'm coming here to tell you about your Messiah and Him crucified on a Roman execution device. Do you understand how that message might impact a Jew? The whole Old Testament is proclaiming the coming of a Messiah. Paul, a Jew, comes along and says, the Messiah has come, the Messiah has come, and you killed him. That's what he's proclaiming, first to the Jews, then to the Gentiles. This is very significant. Then in verse 3, he goes on to say, and I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. Hey, and I can say this even as this beacon deacon. This is the biggest battle of any preacher ever. Is afraid. It's taken me several years to be brave enough to actually tell you what the scripture says because it might offend you. Right? And it's like, wait a minute, if I offend people by preaching the word of God, then they'll leave. And then if they'll leave, I won't be able to teach them. But wait a minute. What's wrong with that thinking? Most preachers, if you find a preacher that's very inept, they're stuck in fear. They fear man more than God. So please pray for me that I fear God more than you. And yes, that is the big issue. That is the big issue. Because, especially in a small church, what if I preach something and you think it's you personally? And like, I wrote a sermon just for you, and then you come up to me, hey, I don't like you pointing that out in church or whatever, and that's never happened here. Thank you, you're all awesome. But those dangers are there, right? And that's the biggest battle of every preacher. And usually that's what makes them go wonky and stupid, is that one right there. Fear and weakness and much trembling. The difference is, although Paul was full of fear, and he was there in his weakness and much trembling, it didn't stop him from telling the truth. And his dangers are far worse than mine. I mean, his danger says, hey, we didn't like what you're going to say. Come outside. Everybody's waiting with a rock. Come on, Paul. Come on outside. We didn't like what you say, so now we're going to kill you. All right? That's what Paul had to deal with. And that happened to him. The Gentiles tried to kill him a couple times. The Christians tried to kill him a couple times. He was bit by poisonous snakes. He was in shipwrecks. All right? You know, he was let down by a basket from a wall in a place because the Jews wanted to kill him. All right? So this guy was facing opposition. So anyway, in verse 4, and he goes on to say, my speech and my message were not with plausible words of wisdom, but in a demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Now I wanted to unpack that word, because to make sure, when it says plausible words of wisdom, in other words, Paul's not like one of those evangelist preacher teachers on TV who's just, they could convince you that the earth is square and the sky is purple. They are so eloquent in their speech and what they can say, and they can make you feel really good and it's okay. And you know what? You're great people. You're great. God's just given you just the way God wants you to be. And just tickle your ears and all that. And Paul did not come there with that strength. And that plausible, that term plausible means persuasive. Means, boy, he could just grab your attention and make you believe anything he wanted. Very charismatic. That's not Paul. Paul went there and says, hey, Jesus Christ is God. If you don't ask Jesus to save you from hell, you're not going to heaven. You're going to hell. And by the way, bam, you're healed. Whoa. And by the way, I can speak in about 12 different languages. So for all the different people from Corinth who are in this room, I'm going to, here's a message for you, here's a message for you, here's a message for you, here's a message for you. So he just speaks in 3 or 4 different languages. He had that ability. The gift of tongues, it's not an angelic language. It's the ability to speak different languages. And we're going to unpack that later on as we go through this series. But he could perform miracles, speak various languages, receive special messages. All right? He had some powers. God could back it up with authority. He was casting out demons. Not showy stuff like you see on TV. It wasn't in a service where everyone's whoop-a-doop-a-doo and he's the bam-a-bam-a-bam. He wasn't doing that. He would preach and then he'd go out in the town and there'd be a cripple there with half a leg missing and bam! And he'd give him a leg back and they'd get up and go away. He'd do those sort of things out there where it mattered, right? He had those gifts just like Peter did. All right, so he could back it up with power, and yet he was still in weakness, fear, and trembling. Because just like with Jesus, just like with Peter, just like with Paul, he proclaims the gospel, he heals people, and their responses kill him quickly. You got it? Just like today, stopping that young man from, at his own valedictorian speech, stopping him from proclaiming the word of God. Anything but Jesus. Anything but Jesus. All right? So he was backing it up, and then he'd go back to Jesus Christ crucified. Right? And then in verse 5, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. See, and that was the whole point of miracles and such. It was a sign gift. That's why Christians nowadays aren't going around just like superheroes. What's the hell? Bam! Bam, right? They like to put on shows in churches and do all this wonky stuff. But if you really had the gift of healing, where should you be? Go to the hospitals and wipe, clean them out, right? If you really had the gift of healing, go into those hospitals, bam, bam, heal, heal, heal. Go in every room, get at it, go home. Right? That ain't happening. At this time, this was specifically to validate, here's what Jesus Christ said, Jesus really is God, and to prove it, bam! Oh, gotcha. Okay, so he could back it up. That was the point of the miraculous sign gifts. All right? So that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Now, something else that's pretty powerful is this book here. Amazing coincidence, this book. 1,400 years in the making, 40 different authors, 66 different books, all happen to be coincidentally talking about the coming Messiah, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and our future. Amazing coincidence! There is no other collection of writings like this in all of human history. There's no other collections of writing like this that has been blasted at and trying to be proven wrong and criticized and critiqued and still stands its ground. No one has ever been able to tear it apart. They say they do, but anyone who says the Bible did blah, 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 I wouldn't trust them to interpret Mary had a little lamb. Because if they don't get this, they can't get a little nursery rhyme. All right? We're talking about the power of God. You have in your lap a miracle. There's incredible power there. And every time they dig something else up, it just validates and proves the scripture's always been true as it always has been. No battle is new to this. So, and then, of course, you know, that pesky Easter thing where the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, substitutionary atonement for you, right? That's a pretty amazing miracle that God the Son rose from the grave, right? And all your sins was punished on that cross, and Jesus' righteous life is credited to your account, so God can look at you and say, you are glorified, you are justified, you are declared righteous because of the life Jesus lived and the death he died for you. So you don't have to go to heaven, and God the Father looks at you, and even in our worship song this morning, clothed in the righteousness of Christ. That's what that means. So it doesn't depend on your good works. It depends on the work of Jesus. Got it? So now Paul goes on to write in verse 6 through 8, yet among the mature we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood it. For if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Who is Jesus? No one else in all of human history is the Lord of glory. Only Jesus. But what is the secret wisdom? Usually when you start hearing things like, it's a secret. Come to our church. You'll learn the secrets. Right? You know, has anyone ever been able to follow a Mormon into the secret rituals of the temple? Or the temples? No, because it's a secret. And only once you've elevated to a certain level, you can come in. This isn't like this. Matter of fact, the secret of God is out there for all to see, which is pretty amusing. And I want to unpack that. I want to make sure. Yeah, okay. Here's the big idea of what makes this a secret. It's all written down. Anyone in the world can access the secret of the Christian gospel anywhere through the internet. They can pull it down. They can get a Bible anywhere, right? Because what makes this different, let's say, than a cult, is that what makes a secret is people's comprehension of it. God put it out there for everybody. Hey, here. Learn the secret. Here's the secret. You don't have to do this. You don't have to jump through a hoop. You don't have to do the hokey pokey and turn yourself around. Here's the secret. The gospel is the secret. What makes it different, again, Paul's going to get to this, is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit takes the brain and goes, bing! Whoa! You mean that whole testament was about Jesus, and Jesus did arrive, and Jesus was the suffering servant first, and then when he comes back again, he's going to be the King of Glory? Whoa! And I'm going to be someday like him? Whoa! Really? Right? That's the idea. So when Paul says, in its context, Paul's coming along saying, hey, you got the Old Testament, let's finish the story now. It's Jesus. It's always been about Jesus, the Messiah. He's here. He's arrived. He's living. He's in heaven right now. Right? So this is the secret that he's talking about. It's the secret even God doesn't want to keep. You got it? It's the opposite of a cult. Where once you understand a certain level of wonkiness, then you can understand the next level of wonkiness. That's my new favorite word. All right, verse 9. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. Now, if you've ever done a study of the Old Testament or New Testament, just a word. Go look do a word search on heaven, on what it means to have an immortal body, because the Scripture talks about that. The Scripture talks about being in the image of Christ. The Scripture talks about no sin, no sadness, no tears, no pain. We can't comprehend that. We comprehend our sunburns, like I got from yesterday. Very bad sunburn on my neck from chainsawing. All right? Lots of pain and suffering now, but it won't be there in heaven. But we can't comprehend that. But to an extent, we can. Do you get it? Do you take the effort to hunt this out in the Scriptures, to know this, to get your hope? Come on now, if yesterday you look at the suffering that this family's going through, you gotta have your hope on something else. I really hope your hope is not on this crummy earth, because it is gonna disappoint you. And if you haven't figured that out now, how much more pain and suffering and death, and how many more requests for cancer prayers do we need to have before you go, you know what, this planet stinks. You know, maybe God does have something better. You got it? So now Paul unpacks what the secret is and how you can decode the secret. All right? In verses 10 through 13, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person, which is in him? So also, no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of this world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things, the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words, not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. All right? Real spiritual. If you go up to someone and they say, yeah, I'm spiritual. Whipty, ding dong, do. Right? The real issue is, do they know Jesus? Do they love Jesus? Are they obeying Jesus? Do they know what the Bible says? Do they have a Bible? Because that's the only real spiritual there is. I don't care if they pray to angels and want to float around on a cloud. It's irrelevant. Do they know Jesus? If they don't know Jesus, they're not spiritual. They're spawns of hell. They're going to hell. The bottom line is this, is God gave it. This is the funny thing about God's secret. To understand the things freely given us by God. Here's the truth! Don't go to hell! You know, I'm feeling pretty spiritual today. I'm going to maybe think about sinning, or I'm going to do some weirdo meditation wackiness and burn some incense and sniff them, whatever. And God's very blatant to us because He loves us. So also, isn't that cool? You got to get the Holy Spirit to do that. And honestly, getting the Holy Spirit's up to the Holy Spirit. It's not up to us. But it'd be wise if you care. If you're a non-Christian and you care, you're like, Jesus, I don't want to go to hell. I think I'd rather be, you know, follow you, let you be my Lord, Savior, and King. Please save me from my sinful nature and the wrath of God. You got to pray that at some point in your life. If you don't pray that, you're never, ever going to belong to God. If the Holy Spirit has never prompted a prayer like that out of you to some degree, then you're flatline. You're flatline. You should have a gumption for the Scripture that just keeps nagging you. You should have a gumption for the Scripture that at minimum should keep nagging you. You know, nagging you because the sinful nature in us, Galatians 5, as the Christians struggle with sin, they battle with sin, and the Scriptures should at minimum nag us to change and conform into the image of Christ. That's at minimum. The bigger idea is that you desire and love the Word of God and pursue it and want to eat it. Got it? Folly for those who are perishing. In verse 14, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. You know, like wrestling with the issue, is abortion a sin? I don't know. One of the Ten Commandments is thou shalt not murder. How people cannot connect the two is because they don't have the Spirit of God in them. They're spawns of the devil. They've been created in sin. They're going to live their life in sin. They're going to justify murder and die and go to hell. What a plan! Great plan! It's sad. But that's, I mean, we see it today, right? What's the latest popular sin of sex that is okay now because the president has blessed it? But God never blessed it. God says any sin, any sex outside of man and woman in marriage is sin. All of it. But we've decided, because of our own folly and rejecting the Spirit of God, well, God doesn't really know everything, and we're enlightened now, and if Christians still believe that stuff that God wrote down, then they're bigots and intolerant. You got it? It's very blatant. So we'll keep rolling. Whatever happened to don't judge, okay? Because here we have in 1 Corinthians 15 and 16, the spiritual person judges all things but himself, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Why do we have the mind of Christ? The indwelling of the Holy Spirit and the book sitting on our lap, the Bible. We have the mind of Christ. But whatever happened to this, hey, don't judge, that's bad. Don't judge. We're going to unpack that later on in more detail. But look at verse 15. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. And isn't that cool? As a Christian, anyone can come up to you. I can have my friends from my past go up to me, Jeff, you're preaching. Right. I know what you did. You remember that time when... No. Yes, you do. And anyone can come up and accuse you of your sin. You know what? You're right. You're right. Take them back to the cross. Take them back to the cross when they accuse you. And that's what the devil does. That's the job of the devil, accuser of the brethren, to remind you and to get someone to say, you're a Christian and you do that? And you call yourself a Christian? Right? Paul's saying here, that no one can judge you. God's already judged you and he found you righteous. Not on ourselves, but in Christ. But the Christian, we're allowed to look at any situation and go, that's bad. Stop judging me! Bible says that's bad. Bad! Stop judging me! Bad! You're allowed to do that. We're going to practice. So for all people with eyes closed, get them open. All right. And here's the cliffhanger for next week. But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. So he just goes on saying, the spiritual person judges all things, but is judged by no one, and that ain't you people. All right? That's what he's saying to the local church. So now, we're going to unpack a few extra things. So I hope you have a Bible ready or a Bible app ready. Let's get ready. I want to help you get a few things across here. Again, I was picking on the parade or when we do an event, you know, for many decades, many churches had this plan. The idea is to get a non-Christian to come to church and everybody, bam, bam, right? And then they become Christians. If we can just get them through the door, bam, they're Christians, right? Get them to the preacher so they can preach. Well, this isn't a biblical model, all right? This is how the church does not work most of the time. There are exceptions where someone comes into the church and comes to Christ, okay? But here's how it's supposed to really look. We have the five disciplines that I keep harping on. Evangelism, discipleship, fellowship, worship, ministry. That's trained in the church for the Christian. The Christian now has these and is practicing these, and they get out of the church. Go! When you're doing this out there in the community, what happens is... Hold on a minute. There we go. You find someone and you make them a disciple. You evangelize them. You lead them to Jesus. And you start training them. Training them to do what? Evangelize, discipleship, fellowship, worship, and ministry. You do it. Got it? Who do you know who needs to go to heaven? Anybody know anybody? Okay? Guess whose job it is to tell them? It's yours. The great commandment, the great commission that we say at the beginning of each service is your job, not the preacher's job. That's why the churches are shrinking, and that's why they're pathetic across the country. Because the preachers aren't doing what they're supposed to be doing, which is equipping the saints for the work of the ministry. What is the ministry? You going out and evangelizing, discipleship, fellowship, ministry, and worship. In that order. Find a disciple. Train them in those five things, and a Christian, someone who gets saved out there in the community, will have a desire for church because they're going to learn to better do what they're called to do. Church is for the believers. It's not for the lost. That's why we have lots of visitors come and lots of visitors go, because this stuff is spiritually discerned and the only people hungry for it are Christians. A non-Christian comes in and we're trying to hand them sushi when they don't like raw food. Got it? They're not getting it. They're not interested. That's the cycle. So I got a video to show you before we practice something. I think this does a good job explaining it. Okay. So that's the big idea. This church is already awesomely involved in the community. Now the goal is to get Jesus to the community. Instead of having more programs here, more stuff here, with the limited resources we have that can't do it, we're just burning out the Christians that are willing to do it. We need to be more organic, meaning this stuff belongs out in the world, belongs where you are. Wherever you are is where your evangelism needs to be. Wherever you are is where your discipleship needs to be. Wherever you are is where your fellowship needs to be, your worship and your ministry. Okay? That needs to be pushing out there, reaching whoever God has called you to. And what are you going to train them to do? Evangelize, discipleship, and be a disciple. Fellowship, worship, and ministry. That's the big idea. So what's my role in all this? Because if it's all about the preacher getting them to church so that the preacher can preach at them, and if they're not coming to church because they don't know the preacher, well, then we got a problem. But here's the big issue, is here's my ability and my limited schedule with my family and little children. Here's my opportunity right here to touch the community. Because God has called you from every single area of this community and brought you in because you love Jesus. And so it's from this community is how I can give the best that I can give to you to help you go out there and get them. That's the model. If I can get out to events, if I can get out to things, I can and I will. But especially right now, this is the best I can do, is give scripture to you and equip you to do that. So that's really should have always been the preacher's job from the beginning of time, all the preachers. The last thing you want is a church built on a personality. Because when that personality leaves, what happens to the church? Right? But if the church is built on the saints of God obeying God, it doesn't really matter who's up front giving content, giving scripture. What matters is that you're obeying. Got it? So, again, I want to keep pointing out a few things. I got to do it until everyone has come through here and heard it. The popular sin of Pawpaw Bible Church is missing church. What? All right, Hebrews 10:24. I'm going to drive this one home forever. And it's all based on coming together and encouraging one another. When you come together, one, you encourage me, and I love to see how you encourage each other. All right, so we can spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing. This cannot be a habit of someone who declares Jesus Christ as Lord. But encouraging one another, that's the opposite. So if people are in the habit of not coming to the church, then they're in the habit of blowing off worship with the church, fellowship with the church, ministry with the church, evangelism with the church, discipleship with the church. Never develop a habit of blowing off God's people. God will hold you accountable. So a couple other pointers, and we're almost done. The gospel. This is the big idea that every Christian needs to have with those five disciplines. This is the top one. Is the Great Commission up here, the Great Command down here. The Great Command is go make disciples. The Great Commission is love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. I'm not going to go into all the details. The gospel is a double-bladed sword, double-edged sword. In Hebrews, we have that. And basically, the Word of God convicts. And how it does this? The bad news. When you read the Ten Commandments to somebody and they found out they failed them, they feel bad. They don't like to know that God's actually going to condemn them to hell. No one wants to be at that end of God. Then you get to tell them the good news. But Jesus Christ died on your behalf and you don't have to go to hell. All right? Double-edged sword. And then Jesus is the only way. There is no other way. And there's some verses to it. Okay, I'm being very brief here, because I just want to keep you fresh on one thing. I just want to really quick. We'll be done this, but I want you to apply your brains a little bit more. Okay, how do you answer that? The Earth is 6 billion years old. What Bible verse says anything against that? There we go. I hear pages flipping. Good. Oh, he wants us to move our brains. He wants us to move our fingers. Now, if you think about it, what is it saying? If the Earth is 6 billion years old, what is the real issue here?
There is no God.
There is no God.
The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Where's that song?
There we go. That's a mind marker. She's not sure where it is yet. But when you address the real issue, you know, evolution, which is trying to create a universe without God, so basically the real issue is who did it, God or natural selection, which doesn't make sense because God made nature and it still comes back to God, but they're coming up with something that has nothing to do with God. So they're coming up with this make-believe evolution thing. 6 billion years old, they're attacking God's authority. There's a few pesky verses on how long it took God to make the creation. How long did it take God to make creation?
6 days.
6 days, not 6 billion years. That's right. Right. If you want an account of that, the best resource is Answers in Genesis with Ken Ham. They'll go and give you a chronological order. But if with Scripture being as it is, give or take a thousand years, you're talking about a universe that's only 7,000 years old instead of 6 gazillion billion. Okay? Now, if you scoffed at that, how much of man's authority do you believe when man wasn't there, but God was? And he told us exactly how he did it. God told us exactly how he did it. He didn't even leave us to guess. Right? Do we have an issue with that? Here's the next one. This is going to be a tough one with all the people who are passing away around us. Billy Bob lived a good life, aside from, you know, he struggled with drugs, alcohol abuse, and adultery. I know we will see him in heaven. He is in a better place now. Whoa. How do you unpack that one? Aside from the regardless, you know, you're going to be dealing with sensitive situations, you know, what is this really challenging? Get to the core of it. What's this statement really saying? What's the only qualification to get to heaven according to this statement?
Work.
Dying.
Being, yeah,
the only qualification to get to heaven according to this statement is you got to die. How can we address that? What Bible verse would address that?
Put unto man wants to die, then the judgment.
And you will perish too unless you repent of your sins and turn to God.
Ooh. That's like a ninja chop. Cha!
That is Luke chapter 13, verse 30.
Now, you know what's wild about that one? In its context, people are asking Jesus about when the Romans came in and slaughtered people in the worship service. And Jesus responded, and likewise you will perish too unless you repent. How's that for a warm fuzzy? Right. And what chapter is that?
That's Romans 3:20-23.
Right. You got a lot of explaining to do if you're going to pull up Romans, which is an awesome place to go. Because that is an awesome one. Okay, last one. No one really knows what happens when we die. We can only hope for the best. I've actually had that one said to me. No one really knows. Religion's everywhere, but who really knows? Now, as you're flipping and thinking, does any, even if you can't remember the reference, do you remember anybody in the Bible saying anything against that or about that? Can you don't have to tell me where it is. Can you just utter? I seem to think I remember somewhere somebody saying. Bam, there we go. That's your mind marker. Then you'd want to try to find where it is. That's a perfect mind marker right there. The truth is in her heart, and she knows that's the lie. Here's the truth. Here's a big one. I can think of several that Jesus said. Can you think of any Jesus said? You remember the Sadducees and the seven brothers? That wasn't a parable. That was Jesus literally going, bam! Very good. That's very good. That's spot on. Devil has no power at all. He just sits there on the side going, you're a loser. But God actually has all the power. So, but that's good. Very good. So that's it to demo. I want to keep your brains fresh on this because that's, I know you're dealing with these questions and these statements just like I am. That's the religion of subjectivism. It's the American religion of choice right now is subjectivism, which whatever you believe is okay from whatever movies you watch and made your homemade religion, blah, blah, blah. You got to be able to take the scripture and say, oh, that's funny you believe that because God would completely disagree with you. And here's what he says. Remember the thrice and dice? My opinion doesn't matter. Your opinion doesn't matter. What does the Bible say? And that you always got to keep getting to the Bible. Good job. Let's pray. And that's what it means to give the gospel. Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus, for your truths, the callings to follow you, the callings to be effective in our worship, in our fellowship, in our ministries, in discipleship, and in our evangelism. Help us, Father, to obey you in this clear steps that only can be responded to from Christians. So, Father, be glorified. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
From Bibles, websites, to theology, apps, to blogs, there are so many fantastic resources for Christians. Get the latest news and reviews on what is out there to help you grow in Christ. TheSpeakingDeacon.com. Truth is here.